Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12, please. 2 Samuel chapter 12 in your Bibles. And if you also want to find the book of Psalms chapter 51, that'll get you ahead of the message just a little bit. 2 Samuel 12 and Psalms 51. I want to preach today a message I've entitled, What to Expect from Grace. What to Expect from Grace. When you found that, please stand for the reading of God's Word. And we'll begin in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 15. And I know they're a little bit longer verses, but I want you to see the entire context today of our Scripture. And then I'll read the first verse, and then you'll read with me responsively down on the second verse and throughout our passage today down to verse 15. It says, And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and then he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? To do this evil in his sight, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture today. And Lord, I, for whatever reason, just sense, Lord, there to be today just a little bit of a troubled spirit here in our church, and I'm not sure what it is, Lord. I just pray that you would give great liberty today in the preaching of your word and great help. Lord, meet with us today. We surely do need you. Lord, may you open our eyes to the Scripture. May you open our hearts to the Spirit of God. Lord, may we leave for today encouraged and stronger, Father, in our faith. Maybe leave her today rejoicing for grace and, Lord, loving you, Father, more than we loved when we became men. God, today we do ask that you would help us. We pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. When it comes to popular or loved traditional hymns, John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, is always somewhere in the top 10 most loved and cherished hymns. If you were to Google that and ask the Google, I guess, what's the most cherished hymn, it always comes up in the top 10. I think I'm just a tad loud for the Victor. Even unchurched people choose this hymn as one of their favorites. If you go to a funeral, Anywhere like that, you ask even the on church about a hymn, they'll always pick, usually, Amazing Grace. John Newton lived much of his life as a young man, as an unmoral man. Very, very unmoral. His mother had died when he was young. His father was an unmoral man. And so John Newton had just a really rough past. And his occupation was that of a captain of a ship. He was a slave trader, as many of you know already. In fact, he himself was also given up by his own men because they hated him so much. And for a short time in his own life, he was a slave as well. But when he was freed from slavery and escaped from that, he was converted in his life on his way back to his home. And sometime later on, he came out against slavery very adamantly and also entered into the ministry. But as he was in the ministry, he wrote this song, Amazing Grace. And it's a beloved hymn that speaks much about his life. And later on was put to music and it's become a very important song among God's people. The word grace, our English word grace, comes from Latin word gratia, meaning gratuitous. And the Greek word for grace is charis. And I don't mean that, I'm not trying to sound smart or anything today about that, and you don't have to know Greek or Latin to know the Bible. But I think you find it very interesting sometimes to find where these words come from. And the Greek word charis is where our English word charity comes from. The Greek word charis is grace, but it's what we get our word charity from. And so the definition of grace, as you've already, and Brother Brandon was here during the week, and he mentioned grace quite a bit, and he kind of walked across my message a few times. But the word the definition of the word grace is the free, unmerited love and favor of God. It's the spring and source of all the benefits man receives from Him. I find it very interesting, the first time that you find in the Bible, do you know what the very first time that grace is found in the Bible? Do you remember that? Noah, right. Genesis chapter 6, 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And very interesting. Do you know the second time the word grace is found in the Bible? Anybody? It's found in the book of Genesis again, chapter number 19. And it's mentioned when Lot is being escorted out of Sodom and the two angels escort him out. Lot said, I have found grace in your eyes. And so I find it very interesting that grace is required both of good men and both of bad men. That there's no being righteous enough to earn salvation, to earn righteousness. Even Noah, who was a man who served God, had to find grace. And Lot, who had vexed his soul with unrighteousness and had vexed his family with unrighteousness, he also required the grace of God. And so all men require the grace of God. And all grace comes from God. It is His free, unmerited love and favor. And without grace, there's only condemnation. Without grace. So, preacher, I think I'm a pretty good guy. Well, so is Noah. But he also had to have grace. But grace can reach down even to the most corrupt individual and save them from their sins. And so, without grace, there's only condemnation. We read in our text today about grace. Now, it's not mentioned by the word. In our text today anyway. In the chapter, grace is mentioned, but in our text, it's not mentioned. But we do find grace here today being explained to us and being demonstrated to us through the Scriptures. Our text is of the prophet Nathan's confrontation with David. Chapter 11 of 2 Samuel gives great detail of David's sin of adultery and murder, his great sins that we think about of adultery and murder. After David had not been where he was supposed to be, and on his rooftop one evening, of course, he witnesses Bathsheba taking a bath. And he begins then to covet and lust after her, and he calls her to himself. And though she's another man's wife, he takes her and commits adultery with her. That's a very sinful thing. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:32, but whoso commits adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. So David, in this moment of temptation and sin, according to the Scripture, he lacked understanding. He began to sow to himself some chastisement. When David was no longer able to, through deception, cover up his sin, he knew the story. He tried to deceive Uriah. He had her husband Uriah killed by leaving him unprotected in the battle against the Ammonites. And he was killed. I think David then takes Bathsheba unto himself. And he thinks now that he has now somehow got away with this sin, got away with adultery, got away with murder, and he can put it behind him in his past to move forward. Well, God knows what David did. And God was very displeased with David's sin. So he sends by the prophet Nathan to come and point his finger at David and say, "Thou art the man." But Nathan's he's a very wise preacher, very wise pastor. He just didn't walk into the throne and said, "David, you're the man and you're in trouble." That might have got a good response. So he begins to weave a story to set David up, if you will. He began to tell them about two men, one very rich man who had everything, many flocks and herds. He was very wealthy. And there was a poor man in the same town, same village that lived, and this poor man didn't have much, he just had a small family, and through the process of farming, he had come attached to one little ewe lamb that he raised from just being a little lamb, and this one little ewe lamb he'd raised up, and it ate of his own food. It was like a pet to him. He had it in his house. He ate of his own food. He fed it out of his own water. It slept in the house with him. Now you think that's kind of crazy, but look how folks treat their dogs. Many dogs get treated better than most people do. And it's a pretty good thing to be a canine these days. Anyway, he loved this lamb. And Nathan wanted to tell David the story about how that this rich man, he had a traveler come through and being hospitable to him, wanted to take care of him. And so rather than taking of his own flocks and of his own herds, he went down and secretly took this man's one little ewe lamb that this man loved, and he slaughtered it and dressed it out and gave it to this stranger to feed from. David was very angry. How dare a man do that? This man had everything he needed. He had plenty and more. He couldn't even ask for anything more. And he deprived this man of what he loved and cared for, what he had poured his life into. David said, "This man shall surely die. He shall be killed at the..." Listen, bring him in. "This man's going to die, and we're going to make him restore fourfold this man." And Nathan then had David right where he wanted him. He was going to confront him of his sin. And he points his finger at David and said, "Listen, David, thou art the man. You've done this. God has blessed you and given you more than your heart could desire. And if you wanted more, he would have gave you more. But you went and you took this man's wife. Uriah was a faithful man in your service. And all he had was a wife that he had loved and cared for and nurtured and greatly admired. And you took her from him and you killed him, David. You're the man. You're the man. You're the man." And of course, now we find that David begins to go through some repentance. I want to tell you something this morning. Though grace is not mentioned, again, I said it's not mentioned in our chapter or in our text today. It's mentioned in our chapter. Verse number 22, the Bible says about David fasting. It says, "Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live?" So the word of grace is mentioned about God. But I want you to see how the grace is used in our text today. And I'll tell you, I want to compare what grace does not do and what it does do. With me so far? All right? There is a perverted idea of what grace is and what grace does and does not do. I think today that most Christians today, or a lot of Christians today, but a lot of Christians today, they pervert what grace really is. They have a bad theology on what grace is, what grace does, and what grace does not do. And today I want to look at that. And today I want you to see that grace is not what you think it is. Grace is what God says it is. We don't have the right to determine or define what grace is based upon our own understanding, our own liking, our own convenience. Grace is what God says it is, that it does what God says it does. So what is grace? What does it not do? What is God's grace? God's grace does not do something. I'm going to get it all out today. I told you there was kind of a weird thing going on here today, and it's got me all kind of sideways. I want you to see today what God's grace does not do. Number one is this.
God's grace does not make sin acceptable with God. Look at me at verse number, chapter 11, verse number 27. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Grace does not make sin acceptable with God. What David did displeased the Lord. God didn't overlook it. God didn't just pass it by. He was very displeased with what David had done. David's past victories didn't give him a pass on sin. Just because David was a young man who God had used, and David in his youth he played the harp for Saul. He was a man of valor. He was a man of integrity. He was a man that was courageous. He had slain a Goliath with a stone. He did great things, but then didn't give him a pass to sin. His past accomplishments didn't give him a pass on sin. Listen, there is no amount of Christian service that you can do that will make God okay with sin. Now get that for a moment. God's grace does not make sin acceptable. This idea, well, preacher, if I just do enough good things and God overlook my sin, that's not what grace does. With this idea, well, you know, if I just, you know, and I heard this even when I was in college, you know, if you're a soul winner and if you pass out tracts, you tell folks about Jesus Christ, he'll overlook your sins. No, I'm for being a soul winner. I'm for being a witness for Christ, being a light of the world. But listen, your accomplishments for Christ, your service for the Lord does not give you a pass on sin. Bible reading does not justify sin. But pastor, I read my Bible, I pray every day. That does not make sin more acceptable with God. We find that the Bible says in Romans 5:20, says that moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So preacher, what there it is, that's no matter what we do, grace abounds. But the very next verse says, in Romans 6, verse number 1, it says, what shall we say then, shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. Paul said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Your past experiences and your service for God, though great it may be, does not make our sin acceptable with God. Think about this. David's present position didn't give him a pass to sin. God didn't overlook David's sin just because he was a king of Israel. He might have thought that. David might have thought, you know, I'm the king here, and I've done a lot of things, and I've paid my dues, and I've worked really hard, and so I'm just going to cover this thing up, and nobody ever know, and God won't deal, and God will forget about it. But his position didn't give him a pass on sin. And Christian, today I want you to see the day that just because of who you are, or your title, or how long you've been saved, doesn't give you a pass on sin. Grace does not remove the Ten Commandments. With me so far? This idea, well, grace means that God is okay with what I do. No, he's not. God's not okay with sin. It's because of grace. Look at this. Look at this. The next one is this. What is grace? What grace does not do? Look at verse number 1 of chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him. Son to him, there are two men in one city, the one rich and the one poor. Look at verse number 7. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Grace does not prevent accusation of guilt. Now watch that. We find grace in this chapter. We find grace in all of David's life, by the way. But grace does not make sin acceptable with God. God doesn't say, oh, Craig, because of grace, I'm okay with sin. God has never been okay with any kind of sin. Right? Grace is not to make sin pleasing unto God, because I'm displeased with that sin. Grace does not prevent the accusation of guilt. Nathan said, David, thou art the man. You're the one that did it. You're the man. You see, man's pride makes us quick to defend our sin and deny our guilt. Right? our pride is. We're quick to defend our sin and deny our guilt. And when this kind of happens, when we find that, when God points his finger and says to us, thou art the man, we usually say things like, well, don't judge me. Right? That's what we say. Don't, and I've heard that. I mean, that verse is more popular than John 3:16 in today's culture. We quote that verse more than we quote any other verse in the Bible. Don't judge me, don't judge me. Let me tell you something. The Bible already judges us. I don't have the right to come into our church and make up new rules and new convictions and new standards that's not in the Bible. I don't have the right to, you know, if you don't do what Pastor Mass wants, then you're going to go to hell. Well, that'd be judging. If you're not like me, you know, you're going to go to hell. That'd be judging. When a man says, hey, the Bible says, and they said, listen, David, you're the man. He pointed his finger and said, listen, you are guilty of that. We find that we try to avoid sin. Saying I can do as I please is not the right definition of grace. This idea, well, preach if I live in grace, doesn't that mean I can just do as I please? That's not what grace does. Grace does not prevent the accusation of guilt. We find that, we always try to shift that. By the way, the Bible says in Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Right? All men have sinned. We can't deny our guilt. We try to. I find that when people are accused of guilt, we try to get out of it. We try to do our pride and try to get out of that accusation. We do that by also times. Sometimes we find fault in others. Right? Well, if I'm guilty, well, then I know what you've done. I don't find that in the scripture, but you know, David didn't say it, but we find other places where if I'm guilty, then I know what you've done. We try to use that as a way to get out of guilt, to avoid guilt. And so what is grace? Grace does not prevent the accusation of guilt. Grace does not mean that you're sinless or you've done no wrong. I want to see the next thing. Grace does not change the law of sowing and reaping. Look at verse number 9 and 10 of our text. It says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. Now watch verse number 10. Verse number 9 is sowing. Verse number 10 is reaping. Now therefore the sword shall not depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. God said this, David, your problem is not just with Uriah, your problem is with me. You've not just acted in your own lust, David, you've despised me. You despise me. So when we go against God's word, we're despising not just the Bible, we're despising God. And so there's a law of sowing and reaping. He said, well, preacher, I thought that grace somehow made null and void all my sowing. No. Grace does not change the law of sowing and reaping. David, because of his great sin of adultery and murder, he would reap the consequences of that sin. Look at verse 11 and 12. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Look at verse number 14 and 15. Howbeit, because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born of thee shall surely die. What was going on? David sowed, now he was going to reap. He was going to reap. Grace did not change the law of sowing and reaping. The son of David and Bathsheba, their firstborn, lived 7 days and died. Amnon, David's son, would rape his half-sister Tamar. Absalom would have Amnon killed. Absalom then would turn against his own father, attempt an insurrection, and then he himself would be killed. Adoniah, his son, would try to usurp the throne of whom Solomon, and later on he himself would also be executed by Solomon. You see, grace is not a get out of jail free card. This idea, well, a preacher, because of grace, I can just live my life as I please and do what I want to do, whatever I feel like doing. And somehow God will take and He'll change my sowing, and He'll change my harvest into blessing. That's not how that grace works. Grace does not alter or change the law of sowing and reaping. God said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What's your man sow that? So he also reaped, the Bible says in Galatians. We'll get here in a moment, but I'm so thankful for grace. Without it, all men condemned. Every man, no matter if he's a good man or a bad man, we all require grace. But grace, the thing that grace does not do, grace does not make sin, okay. God is, it's because of grace, God's not okay with sin. Grace does not lessen sin. Grace does not make sin more palatable to God. Grace does not change the fact that we can be accused of our guilt and say, thou art the man. And grace does not change the law of sowing and reaping. If I sow to the flesh, I shall reap corruption of the flesh. If I sow sin, I'm going to reap to those because of those things. This idea, well, I can live my as I please and run around and do all kinds of crazy things. I don't have to obey God's word because I'm under grace. And in the end, it's going to be all okay. That's not how grace works. If you plant to yourself sin, you're going to reap to that. Now, by the way, don't let the devil sell you counterfeit grace. Listen, David didn't lose his salvation, but he did suffer great loss. He lost fellowship with God. He lost his testimony. He lost more than one son. His sin placed a sword in his house forever. He would reap from his sin for years and years and years, and his sin impacted those he loved. So don't let the devil give you a counterfeit grace. This idea, well, if I say a prayer, preacher, and I come to an altar, just repeat a prayer and profess salvation, I can live how I please and do what I want to do, and I'm okay. Let me tell you something. You won't lose your salvation, but it won't always be okay. Grace doesn't do those things. So let's look real quick to that. I'm gone too long on that. What does God's grace do? Turn with me. Turn over to Psalms 51. Hold your place here. Let's set this up with 2 Samuel 12:13 first, then Psalms 51. And I'll go through this morning. My notes are probably too much for one service, so we'll just hit some of these things and see where it takes us. 2 Samuel 12, I want you to see verse number 13. Now watch what it said here. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, believe it or not, that's grace. Look at the next phrase. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. The law said David should die. Look at Psalms 51. I want to read just the first four verses here for a moment. This is David's psalm of confession after the sin of adultery and murder. Psalms 51 says this, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. What does God's grace do? What God's grace does is this. God's grace offers mercy. God's grace offers mercy to sinners. We find here it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to loving kindness. It's the loving kindness and compassion and grace of God that gives us mercy. What gives us mercy? What is mercy? Mercy is God holding back from us what we deserve. We deserve condemnation. David deserved to die. It was in the law. He had broken the law. He deserved, with him and Bathsheba both deserved to be taken out and stoned in front of all of Israel. and put that sin away from them. But God, He gave mercy. He held back that condemnation. I like what Jeremiah 3:22 says. Is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Jeremiah said. Hey, because of God's great grace, His compassion, His love for us, that unmerited, that free unmerited favor and love of God, He extends to us mercy. Mercy. David would, he would reap from his sins, but he would not die. Did you catch that? There would be consequences to what he had sown, but he would not die. Grace does not take away the consequences, but it does take away condemnation. Grace, God's grace has delivered us from the condemnation of sin. That's what grace does. Listen, if you go out and fornicate, you will reap from that. But a believer doesn't have to die. See what I'm saying? Yes, if you go out and get drunk and mess your life up in drinking and boozing, you will reap from that sin. There's reaping to that. If you want to live your life in anger and unforgiveness and being bitter, you'll reap from those things. If you want to become a scorner and sit in church and scorn and criticize and complain about this thing and that thing, and you go home and you complain about this, you know, you're just critical about everything, you'll reap from those things. There's consequences, but that doesn't have to be condemnation. Grace offers mercy. I like what Ephesians 2:5 says. Even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You see, the grace of God gives mercy that we might be delivered from our sins. God's mercy took our condemnation and placed it upon Christ Jesus. Right? By the way, grace and mercy are not cheap. Grace and mercy came at the cost of Calvary. Listen, don't make grace and mercy cheap. Don't cheapen it. Because it came at a great cost. The preacher, it didn't cost me anything, but it cost Him everything. Amen. Number two is this. What does God's grace do? God's grace offers repentance. God's grace offers repentance. Listen to Romans 2:4. It says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You see, David begins to repent of his sin. That was not of his own, that was by the grace of God. Listen, you and I just don't repent of our own free will. I just do things my way. No. We repent because we're able to repent because God gives us the grace to repent. It's an act of grace. Not what we have done, it's His grace. It's His goodness that leads us to repentance. His goodness, His grace, His mercy. It's not, well, I'll just get right when I want to get right. No, it's God's grace that allows us to repent. The working of grace is not being sorry because you got caught. That's not what grace does. You know, some folks, they live their life just all kind of carelessly and haphazardly, not giving any thought to consequences. Then when they get caught, well, I'm sorry. That's not what grace does. Grace does not just make you sorry you got caught. Grace is repentance. It gives repentance. There's a change of life. Listen, without grace, no man can repent. Look at back in Psalms 51. Watch what David says here about this repentance. Watch what it says here. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins ever before me. What does grace do? Grace leads us to repentance. Grace says, grace helps us realize I have sinned. I've sinned. What is that? That's God's grace. So, well, how can that be? Well, because God could just take you out. He could just marched in there in David's throne room, taken him out, and had him slain. But He gave David an opportunity to repent. Hey, why didn't Saul become a great king? No repentance. No repentance. Oh, he was sorry he got caught. but not trying to change. Not repentance. Look what David says in verse number 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not only did he say, I sinned, he's saying, I'm a sinner. God, my very nature. Yeah, God, I did that. I committed adultery with Bathsheba. And Lord, I did through deception have her husband killed. And that was my hand that did that. And God, not only did I sin, but God, I'm a sinner. You see, grace reveals who God is, but also reveals who we are right down to the very core of the being of our heart. It makes us realize, wait a minute, I was born, I'm a sinner by the very nature. Within me dwells no good thing. Grace don't puff you up, grace exalts God. Listen, grace does not make you and I say, well, I think I'm pretty good. I didn't do, that was bad, but I'm not that bad. No, grace says, listen, I was born a sinner. My very nature in me is a sinner. Look what David said next. Look at verse number 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, when thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David said, I've sinned, I'm a sinner, and it's right for God to judge me. Listen, grace leads to repentance. Grace allows repentance. Grace permits repentance. And this repentance is, I've sinned, I'm a sinner, and God, you are right to judge me. You're right. And what I deserve, what I get, God, I deserve it more. Well, I'm mad at God. Wait a minute. We did it. He's righteous. We're the sinner. All he does is good. What we've done is sin. So he has the right to judge us. And we, instead of sitting back and saying, well, I'm mad at God. This is not fair. God, you have the right to judge me. All that you do is right and fair. And God, you're right, God. Listen, God, if you take me home today, if you slay me right here, God, you're right to do that. That's what grace does, this idea. Well, you know what grace means? I'm a pretty good person. No, grace means that God is a holy God. He's righteous. Amen. Grace offers repentance. Number 3 is this, grace offers forgiveness. Grace offers forgiveness. Look at verse number 2 of our chapter. It says this, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. Look at verse number 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Look at verse number 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Grace offers forgiveness. God delights in forgiveness. God delights in forgiveness. The grace of God is not a weapon of destruction. The grace of God is not there to bop us over the head with destruction. The grace of God is the gift of forgiveness. The ministry of Christ was a ministry of forgiveness. Oh yes, God did. When Christ was here, yes, he would take the Pharisees and he'd rail upon them. Thou scorpions, thou vipers, and he would blast them of their hypocrisy and their unforgiveness. But his ministry was one of forgiveness. The woman taken in adultery, forgiven. The woman at the well, forgiven. Zacchaeus, that crooked tax collector, forgiven. The crazy, Manic of Gadara, running around crazy, naked and tormented, forgiven. Doubting Thomas, forgiven. Peter who denied the Lord 3 times and then quit the ministry, forgiven. Paul, a hateful Pharisee who slaughtered and made havoc of the church, forgiven. That's what grace does. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That's what grace does. Grace offers forgiveness. And you and I, we can't, listen, you say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. What God does, He can forgive all that. Grace, listen, grace offers God's forgiveness, and God delights in forgiving. If God wanted, listen, if God didn't delight in, listen, God, anytime He wanted to, can say, enough's enough, I'm done. And He's done it in the past. If God wanted to destroy you, He could say, listen, you're done. Well, preacher, I'm in pretty good health. I'm pretty strong. I'm pretty young. It doesn't matter how strong you may think you are. Listen, if God delighted in destruction, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. But He delights in forgiveness. Oh, that we'd be like Him. That we ourselves would also delight not in holding grudges and being angry and scorners, that we would delight in forgiving others as we have been forgiven. Number four is this, God's grace offers fellowship. Fellowship. Look at verse number 10 of Psalms 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David says now, here he begins to confess his sin. He says, God, I have sinned. And I'm a sinner, God. That's who I am. I may be a king of Israel, but I'm a sinner. I may be a great warrior, but I'm a sinner. God, I need your grace. And grace offered him repentance. He said, listen, God, you're right, you're right, you're right to judge me, but God, forgive me. And grace offers forgiveness. Then David said this, God, my sin has taken me out of your presence. My sin, though I'm your child yet, but God, our fellowship has been broken. My heart is not right. My joy is gone. I'm out of your will. I'm out of your will, God, and I'm out of your presence. And God, it's tearing me up to know that. And grace offers fellowship with God. It's the grace of God that gives peace with God. Listen to this, these verses. Paul wrote Timothy and began unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God. He wrote to Titus and said this, to Titus, my own son, after the coming faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God. John wrote to the elect lady in the church, he said, grace be with you and mercy and peace from God. From God. You see, grace offers fellowship with God. You know what grace does? Grace does not make sin okay with God, but grace makes me okay with God. God doesn't say, okay, because of grace, have your sin, have your cake, eat it too. I'm okay with how you... No, God is never okay with sin, but God's okay with me. Well, because Christ Jesus purchased my redemption with His very own blood and gave me peace with the Father. And that was so important to David. King of Israel, wealthy, victorious, could anything he wanted to have. But when his fellowship with God was gone... See, God, I can't take that, God. I can't live that way. God, I need your presence. I want to fellowship with you again. Lord, restore to me your fellowship, your presence. Don't take it away from me. Oh, the day that we would be like that as Christians. God, I need your presence in my life. Don't take it from me. And grace offers fellowship. It's the grace of God that gives joy. That gives joy. He said, listen, Lord, create in me a clean heart and a right spirit within me. He said, Lord, I've lost the joy of my salvation. And sin does that, by the way. Sin robs you of your joy. Become hard-hearted and angry and proud and arrogant. Discouraged and despondent and depressed. What does that? Sin. Hey, most Christians today who are depressed don't need a pill. They need grace. They need restored. This idea, woe is me, and blah, blah, blah. Listen, that's what sin does. It destroys your joy. But David said, listen, God, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. What does that? Grace does that. It is the grace of God that offers us restored service. David said, listen, God, if you'll just create in me a clean heart, what does that? The grace of God. He said, listen, Lord, don't cast me away from your presence. He said, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He then said, then I will teach sinners. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways. You know what allows us to serve God? Grace. Grace. See, grace offers fellowship. Offers fellowship. Where I can have peace with God. I can have joy in my salvation. This idea, I gotta go to church. I gotta read my Bible. I gotta pray. Oh, woe is me. This is so hard. Stop. The problem is you're watching TV too much. Your books and your face is in Facebook, not in the book. You're more worried about all the things of life and the pleasures of sin than you are about the Word of God. No wonder there's no joy. We're from God. Listen, we need His grace to restore us to His presence and create us in a clean heart. But joy, the grace of God gives joy where I get to walk with God. I get to read His Word. I get to pray. And God, I get to be in His presence. Well, we need God's presence. To know that He's with me and I'm with Him and that we can fellowship one with another. Not this dead sense of, oh, I'm just, you know, this idea, I'm just gonna, you know, I'm walking with God, but I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, but I just don't feel anything. I don't sense His presence with me. It's just no big deal. No, there ought to be, I'm in God's presence. Not only is He my Lord, but He's my Savior. He's my friend. I can't live without Him. You know, if we came by your house and took your wife out of your house for a couple months, how would that have impacted you? If I came by as a ruthless scoundrel, came by and shot your dog, you'd be like, preacher, don't take my dog. I love my dog. I need my dog. I'm against dogs. Don't get. But if you were without your dog for 3 or 4 days, that'd bother you. This book can lay somewhere for 3 or 4 days, never pick it up. You can miss church day after day after day. Doesn't bother us. Live our life without acknowledging that we're in God's presence. Hey, this morning, I'm not trying to be unkind or cruel. I'm simply saying that we need God's grace, and God's grace offers fellowship. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He said this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Christian, today, if we're anything at all for the Lord, it's by His grace. It's by the grace of God that our life is in a complete mess and a waste. Now, I don't know why this morning I'm having a hard time getting this message out. I sat in my office this week and studied it all out, wrote my notes 2 or 3 times and edited them and rewrote them. And I thought, boy, this is going to be a good one this morning. And I'm hoping it's making some sense to you. I'm struggling some. I don't know why. But I want to end. I just want you to know this morning that if it wasn't for the grace of God, your life and my life would be a complete mess and a waste. Amen. If for anything at all, it's with the grace of God. Christian, today, I want to encourage you, don't abuse or profane the grace of God. Don't abuse it. Don't profane it. Don't trample the grace of God under your stubbornness and hardness of heart. This is supposed to be an uplifting message today, but I'm just convinced that we as God's people, we've come to the place where we're just stubborn and hard-hearted. We're as hard-hearted. Don't trample the grace of God under your lusts and the will of your own flesh. Don't trample under God's grace. Grace is the free, unmerited favor and love of God that allows us to be His sons and daughters in a fellowship with Him. And more important than anything else is the fellowship with Him. Listen, if you don't like it now, how are you going to like it in heaven? Why would you want to go there? What's so appealing to you and I? If like, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live like a Christian. I don't want to walk with God. I don't want to pray, read my Bible. I don't want to be in church every time the doors are open. No, not me. I don't want that. Why is heaven so appealing then to you? What's the draw? Well, you know what? In heaven, preacher, there's streets of gold. And I kind of like gold, you know. Jerusalem, you know, our best friend, you know. And diamonds and stuff like that, you know. I'll tell you something. Those things, we may make a big deal of those things now. But in heaven, that won't be the big thing. Well, in heaven, you know, preacher, in heaven, I'm not going to be sick anymore. We'll all be in church on time then, right? There won't be anybody missing church in heaven because we won't be so sick. And preacher, then in heaven, there's no sorrow and there's no more disease and there's no more death. And that's going to be great. Yeah, it's going to be great. But that won't be the main thing. Well, in heaven, there's going to be my family is going to be there. A great reunion. Looking forward to that. You have to see Grandpa and Grandma again. And Grandpa, who won't be crabby anymore. But that won't be the main thing in heaven. To see my Savior face to face. And see Christ once and for all. And to be with Him. That's going to be the main thing for all eternity. And my question today is to you and me. Why can't that be the main thing now? Why is your music the main thing? Why is your riches the main thing? Why is your will the main thing then? Why want my... Well, I say, I want the Lord. Now, in closing, I just want to say this. I have said, if I read my notes right, I've said multiple times, the grace of God offers. Why do I say it that way? Because the grace of God can be rejected. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Grace is God's free unmerited favor, but it is a gift. Even in song, even in our text today, it was a gift to David. David could say, listen, I am not going to get right with God. I'm the king. I do as I please. He can reject the grace of God. And I guarantee as others, he would have died. Grace is offered as God's free gift, but it can be rejected. Today I want to encourage you as people today, don't reject the grace of God. Today if you've not been saved, God says the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin, that is death. But the gift of God, that's His grace, is forgiveness and everlasting life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Preacher, let me tell you something. It's not being raised in a Christian home that gives you everlasting life. It is not being a Baptist that gives you eternal life. It is not doing good things or saying good prayers or having good thoughts or having positive thoughts that gives you eternal life. It's the gift of God that gives us everlasting life. And that gift is through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. It's trusting in Christ and Him only. And today I bid you, I ask you, I invite you, if you've never been saved, to get born again. I'm not asking if you've been good, if your parents are saved, your grandparents were Christians. I'm not asking what your title is or how long you've been in this church. I'm asking today, have there been a time in your life when you had a personal experience with God? Where you've acknowledged that you've sinned and by faith trusted in Christ as your only Savior. I didn't say, did you come to an altar and repeat a prayer after a deacon and said, now pray after me, Johnny. No, have you in your own life, in your own heart, received Christ as your Savior once and for all and received His grace? Grace is offered, but it must be accepted. What grace can and cannot do, what you expect from grace, if you receive God's grace, you expect forgiveness and fellowship and everlasting life. Well, today we come to you now in closing. I do thank you, dear God, for your word. And Lord, today I just ask you this morning, Father, that you please would help us and fill this place with your Spirit. And Lord, now take, Lord, my stumbling and stammering tongue, Father, and the words that were spoken. And God, please magnify your word and magnify your grace. Lord, today I'm afraid that we as believers, we've cheapened grace. We made it do things that it does not do. God, today help us, I pray, to accept your grace for what it is. Lord, let it work in our lives and our hearts, Father. Let's today stand together. The piano is going to begin to play an invitation song.
And as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to ask you this morning, have you been saved? Have you been saved?